Thank you, Mr. Henderson. Good afternoon, brethren. Good to see all of you. Wasn't that a beautiful hymn, that one just before there? Tell us the whole story, that we have such a loving God and Father. Well, brethren, what a beautiful sunshiny day it was for Monday, and a beautiful sunshiny day today. But how about that 7 inches of snow that we got on Wednesday morning? We had about 7 inches, and then by the time I got out with a shovel, it shrunk down about four and got real, real wet and heavy. So we still have snow on the ground out there in quite a few places. So, but it was quite a few beautiful sunshine yesterday and today, and that's great. It's good to see, and I hope it's a harbinger of things to come. They say we're going to have 50 degrees weather this coming week, so that's wonderful to look forward to. Well, were you busy this past week trying to finalize your cleaning for Days of Unleavened Bread? How's that going? On top of the cleaning and looking to the mirror of ourselves, as we try to see the hidden sin, we also had a real busy week. We had some remodeling done in our kitchen, which added to the confusion as we had to empty all the drawers and all the bins and clean it out, get ready for the people to come in, and then try to get everything back together in time for sunset. So it was a real busy week. And then on top of that, the housing brochure came out on the 20th, and we're only 8 days away from registering for God's Feast of Tabernacles. So it's a busy time of year, busy week for sure, and the next one is not going to be any easier. I don't know if you have rubbish taken away from your house. Ours is on Tuesday, has to go out Tuesday night, so that means we really have to get busy in the next couple of days, make sure everything's in the bin to be off the property. It's a busy time getting ready for the Passover, that's for sure. Well, brethren, have you ever tried to please someone? As a husband, I try to please my wife. It doesn't always go that well because I have a habit of messing up. But you know, she works hard to try to please me also. This is the way it should be. However, unfortunately, we all fall short sometimes, don't we? And I was told a long time ago, and I know you've heard me say it, that a happy wife is a happy life. I've told that to more than one young fella. If you can't keep your wife happy, you aren't going to have a happy home. That's a fact of life. So we need to please our wives. And of course, the wives need to be pleasing their husbands along the way. But back to you and my question about whom you want or wanted to please. Is there someone you still want to please? I think as children, we all wanted to please our parents. I think all the way up into early adulthood, we still have the idea we need to please our parents. But isn't it a goal of most all humans to be accepted, especially by their parents? I think it is. We must realize, however, also that we're still growing up and still maturing as we become like Jesus Christ. How often do you think about trying to please God in your daily life? The God of heaven is our spiritual Father, so pleasing God is or should be our ultimate goal in life. When we please God, He will guide our paths and give us the gift of eternal life. Turn with me to Psalm 16:11, would you please? Psalm 16:11. Mr. Pavlik started speaking. He turned to one of the scriptures. I thought, oh, he's going into where I was going to be, but he didn't. Psalm 16:11, however, says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." God's Word, the Holy Bible, is our handbook for life. As we read and study the Bible, we should be seeking the right path, living righteously. We should be digging deeper and looking harder into God's Word as we prepare for the Passover. Proverbs 4, verse 10 through 13 has something to say about that. And we're going to be turning to the book of Proverbs quite a bit in this sermon. So if you want to put a marker there, we'll have another spot that we'll mark even harder in Proverbs. But Proverbs 4, verses 10 through 13. Proverbs 4, 10 through 13 says, "Hear, my son, Receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will be not hindered, and you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instructions, and do not let go. Keep her, that is wisdom, for she is your life. The wisdom of God should guide every aspect of our lives. We should hang on to it, and we should be growing in the wisdom and knowledge of God in our daily lives. These instructions are meant for us. Each of us sitting here, those who are baptized, whose God's eyes have opened, they're not for the world. Most people cannot understand, therefore are not in a position to really please God. And certainly they can't keep his way of life properly, as we should be working to do. Some people work very hard in their lives. I'm sure you all know people out in the world who are very kind. They're loving. They're giving. They're sharing. And yet their time is not now. They can't be fully pleasing to God with the purpose of eternal life at this time because God hasn't opened their eyes. He hasn't called them. They're not being held to the same standards that you and I are being held to. Turn with me to Proverbs 16. I said we should mark our Bible probably or our position in the Bible. Proverbs 16, I'm going to be turning back to there several times. But in Proverbs 16, verse 3, we see here how can we please God. Proverbs 16, 3 says, commit your works to the eternal, and your thoughts will be established. The Revised Standard Version says your plan will be established. The plans you make will be established if we're pleasing to God. So I have, I think, 7 points here also. My first point is this. We need to commit everything to God. We need to commit everything to God. The last time I spoke, I talked about a lesson from Jeremy Lollier. And it was interesting that this morning I got the Sabbath thought from Jeremy. I don't know if you get that Sabbath thought, but you should apply for it. Ask him to have it sent to you. This man is a fantastic writer. Commit everything to God. And his thing for today was, why did Jesus ask for all the 7 fish and 3 loaves? Why did he ask for all of them? And I'll let you look up to see what he really says about it finally, but in actuality, what he's saying is God demands everything. God demands everything. We're to commit everything to God, every part of our being. When we undertake a project, do we turn to God and ask for his guidance? Do we ask for his blessing on it? May seem silly, but how many times have you knelt down before you started a project and say, God, I want to do thus and such, or I want to buy thus and such. I want to do thus and such. Will you bless it? Will you guide me through it? I need your blessing to make this work properly. Think about buying a car. People used to always go to the minister many years ago and say, what car should I buy? It wasn't their decision to make, of course. But I suppose there's people today that might bow down and say, Father, what car should I buy? Or should I build a bigger garage because my garage right now I can't get both cars in? You know, that question, I think God looks down on a lot of the garages in this country and said, why don't you just clean them out? All that stuff that's in there, give it away, give it to the poor. Some of it just flat out send to the garbage dump. You don't need a larger garage. You need to consolidate your belongings. So that probably is a little bit of a humorous thing there. But you know, we need to organize our lives. We of all people should have them organized. I can remember many, many years ago, and I don't know how to do it, but Mr. Armstrong said we need to simplify our lives. And it seemed like that was told to us 3 or 4 different times over a period of time. And every time I tried to simplify my life, it seemed to get more complicated. I don't think I've ever really accomplished that. But we're working at it now. We're downsizing, so maybe that'll simplify. But isn't it amazing what we store in this country and what we store in our houses, the clutter that gets accumulations in our garages and in our lives? It seems no matter how hard I try to keep my garage clean and in order, it gets messed up. The organization gets scrambled. But you know, there's another fact that comes into play here, and it's really another story, but we have, I think, 6 new storage places. Some of them are quite large, within about 10 miles of our house, and we live out in the country. And they've sprung up in the last 10 years. But you look back in the last 10 to 15, maybe 20 years, and look at all the storage places in this country. We've become a country of hoarders. We've got to hang on to that. And when you think about it, and I've talked recently to someone who said, you know, I was going to put this stuff in storage because I'm moving to another house that's smaller. But why should I? I've got to pay rent on that storage. And 4 years from now, if I change, that stuff's going to be obsolete anyhow and probably fill the mice. I think I'll just forget the rent and sell it or give it away. Well, that's probably a good thing. But back to the point of bringing and committing everything to God, we need to go to God in faith. And as the scripture says, commit our works to the eternal, as we heard earlier today. You know, we need to seek God's guidance in all of our endeavors. It should be in every aspect of our lives, but we need to go to God first. So my first point is commit everything to God, every aspect of our lives. The second point, fear God and depart from evil. Fear God and depart from evil. If you're still in the book of Proverbs 16, verse 6 of Proverbs 16, verse 6 of Proverbs 16 says, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the eternal, one departs from evil. We have forgiveness of sin through the mercy of God and the faith in Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins. We're not to commit sin, but we're to flee from iniquity. We have to consciously resist sin in every aspect of our lives. We can't turn it on and off. We can't hedge on the truth when talking with someone. Not if we're going to truly try to please God. Our strivings must be to overcome Satan and the evil all around us. And the evil grows thicker, as we've talked about many times. You know, I think about walking out into public today in some areas of these cities. It would be like walking downwind from a coal pile. No matter how hard you try, you're going to get some soot on you. And we need to be able to go to God on a regular basis and say, Father, I did it again. I've slipped up. I've got some of that soot on me. I've sinned. I need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have to work to purify our lives and live as Jesus Christ lived, free from sin. And it's not an easy task. Not easy at all. It takes a strong will and God's Holy Spirit to overcome sin. And it's a full-time job. There's an old story where the character says, today, I haven't made any mistakes. I haven't sinned. I haven't said anything wrong. I haven't even had a wrong thought. I guess it's time to get out of bed. And you know, sometimes just getting out of bed and turning on the TV and right away you got something in front of you you didn't want. But how much do we truly fear God? Have we ever thought about that? How do we truly fear God? How deeply do we fear God? When we look at the outcome of failure, not measuring up to the standards of God, what is our outcome? Very possibly it's a lake of fire. Our future has an awesome promise of eternal life in God's kingdom, unless we fail to overcome sin. We're in the final days to prepare for the Passover. We're to be searching out sin and putting sin out of our lives. Will we get it all out? Is that a rhetorical question? Will we get all the sin out? Can you get all of the leavening spores out of the air of your house? Can you possibly get all the hidden crumbs out of the cracks in the floor of your kitchen? And I think that's a lesson for us. If those sins are hiding within us, we can plead with God. We can ask God to help us see through His mercy and love, help us to see and get all this hidden sin out. But we're physical, and we're going to fight till the last day. Whether it be the last day of our physical lives on the earth, or whether it be the day when Jesus Christ returns and our physical lives become spiritual and we meet Him in the air. But we have to be fighting. We have to be working, diligently trying to get the sin out and keeping it out. That is the part that's so hard, keeping it out. But we must work to clean out the leaven, and we must work to clean out the sin from our lives. And with God's help, and only through God's help, can we succeed and be in His kingdom. Proverbs 16:17 in the New Living Testament. Proverbs 16:17 in the New Living Testament says, "The path of the virtuous leads away from evil. Whoever follows that path is safe." Proverbs are just full. Great advice. We would do well to read it on a regular basis with our regular Bible study. 1 John 3:1-3, once again in the New Living Testament, if you'd like to follow along in yours, it's 1 John 3:1-3. As I said, I'll read it from the New Living Testament. 1 John 3:1 says, "See how very much our Father loves us, for He calls us His children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know Him. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but He has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ returns. But we do know that we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He really is." And 3, "And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as He is pure." Will we always be pure? Will we never sin? Once we're spirit beings. But not in this physical life. And that's where God's mercy and love and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ comes in. Jesus Christ is our advocate. And through His sacrifice and His shed blood, we can be forgiven. However, we must keep working to keep the sin out and seek the forgiveness when we slip up. New King James of John 3:3 says, "For everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He," Jesus Christ, "is pure." We should have the hope, and we should have the desire, the drive, the zeal to be sure that we're working, properly fearing God and properly fearing what this life holds for us if we fail. We must have that hope in us as we strive to overcome sin because we want to be like Christ. We want to live for eternity, and that's a process, not something that just comes about by fiat. It won't just happen. It takes work. Paul told the Ephesians how to start each day in preparation for the fight. We all must prepare, be prepared to wage against Satan and the sin of this world. Once again, I'll read in the New Living Testament, but it's in Ephesians 6:13-18. Ephesians 6:13-18. Ephesians 6:13 in the New Living Testament says, "Therefore put on every piece of God's armor, so you will be able to resist the enemy in a time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm." And we heard about standing firm last week. Mr. Pavlik's split sermon, didn't we? Stand firm upon the truth. Stand firm upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, "Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the evil devil. Put on salvation as your helmet. Take the sword of your spirit, of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere." You know, we pray for ourselves, I would hope, daily as we pray for those who are injured, those who are hurting. I hope we're also praying for the work and for God to withhold the hand of Satan so the gospel message, the good news, can continue to go out to this world. That God would continue to guide those who do all the writing. And we have some fantastic writers in the Church of God right now in Kagwa. Some of the articles they've written, yes, we've heard them written before, but the way they're organized and the way they come across, just like Mr. Lollier's, it's so simple and so direct, easy to read and understand, and yet so profound. And we need to take time to read them articles and to look at them and to be praying that they'll continue to go out and that the website will continue to work and reach the areas of this world that's never been reached before. So very important, because we're fulfilling what God told us to do, to carry the gospel message out to the world. We're in a fight for our spiritual lives. Unless we're pleasing God and seeking His help daily, we will not win. My third point, live honestly. Live honestly. In a world so filled with spin, so filled with lies and dishonesty, we have to be ever so careful that we live honestly. New Living Testament, Proverbs 16, verse 11. Proverbs 16, verse 11. The Lord demands accurate scales and balances. He sets the standards of fairness. God sets the standards of fairness, and God sets the standards of how we're to live. And He wants us to live honestly in all our dealings. We're to deal honestly with all people in all aspects of our lives. We can't pick and choose or waver when it could hurt us. No, we're to please God, and we have to deal in an honest manner at all times. It's not always easy. We can catch ourselves hedging on the truth unless we're using the analytical side of our brain. Being very careful to think before we speak. And that's the real answer. We need to always think before we act. That can be a real problem. Sometimes we might say something and we haven't counted the cost to realize that, whoop, that wasn't true. Shouldn't have said it that way. Not properly counting the cost can lead to real trials and real problems in our lives. Matthew 5, 33 through 37. Matthew 5, 33 through 37. Starting in verse 33 of Matthew 5, it says, "Again you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all." The New Living Testament reads, "Do not make any vows. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. Verse 35, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black." And that must have been before the cosmetology industry got fired up. "But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." Jesus Christ in His teachings tells us to be simple in expression and honest in speech. We can wander all over a subject to keep from admitting we're wrong, but we're told to give a simple yes or a simple no, and not sin with excessive words. Politicians are great for long, drawn-out answers that dance all around the question. But in the end, they often don't even address anything pertaining to the original question. And how many times in the past have we heard a question asked only to get a huge amount of dialogue and no answer whatsoever? Well, God says only honest answers and honest dealings will be pleasing to Him. What a difference would be in this country right now if we had honest politicians. But that again is another subject. Something I won't approach here. We all know how spin works and how different things are said. How different this world would be if righteousness the righteous judge, the righteous way of Jesus Christ was taught and lived. Well, we can pray for Jesus Christ to return because he's going to bring peace and he's going to bring an end to the confusion and the sin that so permeates our society today. It's going to bring an end to the evil entertainment and to the evil world leaders and to the corruption that's all about us. My fourth point, don't let money be most important in your life. Don't let money be most important in your life. It may seem like a strange thing, but there's things said about that in the Bible. We shouldn't allow money to be one of the most important things in our life. Proverbs 16:16, the Living Testament, says, "How much better to get wisdom than gold and good judgment than silver?" Proverbs 16:16. How much better to get wisdom than gold? Good judgment than silver. If you've ever looked into the winners of the lottery, these people who've gotten, I say blessed, but is it really a blessing to win a $20 million or $40 million or $400 million? Because if you look at the history of those people, oftentimes many of them are broke 3 or 4 years later. Some have ended up in jail. They got the gold, but they didn't use wisdom. We're to use wisdom first, and God will bless us. Solomon asked God for wisdom and understanding to rule the nation of Israel. Certainly he's known as one of the wisest men who ever lived. God also blessed Solomon with wealth, wealth greater than any other king. I can't imagine the magnificence of the city and the cast of the palace at the time of Solomon and the temple. With gold layered over so many things, gold bowls, gold chalices, gold over the poles which carried the different articles from the temple, gold and silver everywhere. I can't believe to see it in my own mind right now how fantastic that was. But that was a blessing that God brought upon Solomon when Solomon asked for wisdom and proper judgment. Can God do the same thing for us? I don't think I'm going to have a gold-plated Lamborghini in my driveway. But you know, God has blessed me, my family, this congregation in so many ways. Not necessarily with gold, but with understanding and with peace within our lives. Because of the knowledge and the Word of God. Yes, brethren, Matthew 6:33 is a memory chapter, a memory verse. New Living Testament says in Matthew 6:33, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need." Everything you need. I don't think anybody's going hungry. I don't think there's anybody that's living on the street because God is providing the needs. Not our wants. Oftentimes He doesn't provide our wants as much as we might pray about it, as much as we might deeply want it, but He provides our needs. And yes, we need money to live. God's work needs money to carry the gospel out to the world and prepare God's people. But if we put money in as our top priority and not God, then we're doomed if we are to indeed to be God's begotten children in eternal life. You know, there's a lot of money being spent right now through the administration carrying the teaching programs, the leadership programs in South America. But the need was there. I don't know how many of you have looked into what the ministers, the area that the ministers in South America or Latin America cover. But I know the one country, it's a large country down there, has one actual pastor for the whole country, if you can imagine that. So they're virtually without a pastor most of the time. So the need is there for leadership. And I hope that we're all praying about that too. I've mentioned that many times, that we need to be praying for shepherds, for pastors, for ministers to be trained and brought into the congregation, as well as more people. how wonderful it would be to see all these chairs filled right out to the back wall, and maybe out to the fact that we have to have another hall to be in. We should be praying about that also, but that's God's position to do that. He calls. He's the one that sets the people here. Nothing we do other than to carry his gospel out to the world will make a difference. God opens the minds. He opens the eyes, just like he opened ours. Luke 16, verse 13. Luke 16, verse 13. Once again about money. Luke 16 and verse 13 says, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So to please God, we have to put God and his righteousness first above all else. And when we do, as Matthew 6:33 says, place God first and above all else, and he'll see to our daily needs. He'll provide for us. You know, the day will come when they say we're going to flee on the wings of eagles. I just don't know how that's going to happen. But God will provide that time and that way. If we're ready. If we're getting ready for Passover, getting the sin out, as we get the leaven out. If we're daily seeking God first, he'll provide the way. He'll put us there. Whether it be sealed ahead of time, or whether we go to a place of safety, or whether we face a tribulation, God will provide. He'll be there. My fifth point. Trust God. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Trust God. Yet when we face a fiery trial, isn't it awful easy for our trust to waver? Especially if we're not digging deep in his word, if we're not staying close to him. Proverbs 16, verse 20. Hopefully you're still in the book of Proverbs with a marker. Proverbs 16, 20. Starting in verse 20 of Proverbs 16, it says, "He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he." The word happy is number 833 in Strong's Concordance. And the word is actually Asher, A-S-H-E-R, pronounced A-W-S-H-E-R or Asher. But the word has much deep meaning. So if your name happens to be Asher, you ought to listen to this. The word has much deep meaning. It doesn't mean just happy. It means to be level, to be straight, right, to go forward, to be honest, to prosper, to be blessed. And you know, if you look at all of those meanings, you can add one more. Contentment. Being content because you're blessed. Remember Paul's statement in Philippians 4, verse 11? Philippians 4, verse 11, Paul speaking says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content." Here is a man who was educated under Gamaliel. He was a philosopher. Yeah, that word just jumped right out of my head. You know who he was. He was a Pharisee. And yet, Christ knocked him down. He blinded him for 3 days, and then he taught him the right way. He faced horrible beatings. 59 or 39 lashes, more than once. He was stoned and left for dead. He was shipwrecked. He worked as a tent maker. And yet he said, "I was content. It didn't matter. It didn't matter where I was. I rejoiced," he said, "when I was beaten, because I was beaten for the word of Christ, the word of God." He was content. He built a trust in God and he did not waver. And brethren, we need to build the same kind of trust. We need to pray for God's guidance in every aspect of our lives. And we certainly need to study his word on a daily basis. And we also need to use wise counsel. And though we work to better ourselves, we should be content with where we're at. with what we have, because that's the priceless gift of God's Holy Spirit and the promise of eternal life in His kingdom. Now, I know I'm awful physical, and I just can't quite comprehend eternal life, something that actually has no end to it. But that promise is before us. That's given to us by God. It's a priceless gift, and it's a calling to eternal life. Proverbs 11:14. The New Living Testament, Proverbs 11:14 in the New Living Testament, says, "Without wise leadership, a nation fails. There is safety in having many advisors." So when we're having problems, there's nothing wrong with asking a friend or friends to pray, not only for God's guidance and help through the problem, but to even seek counsel from someone who's been there. Proverbs 24:6 says, "For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety." So it's reiterating what we read in 11:14. Through wise counsel. We need a counsel. When we have a tough decision to make, don't be afraid to ask. Ask someone who's been there, someone who's walked in that path before you. Also, dwell upon it and ask the right questions. Go to God in prayer and ask friends to pray also. Then make your decision and go forward in faith, trusting in God. We heard about that earlier today too, didn't we? Go forward. What we do, do it in faith. He will be with us if you're doing His will and not working contrary to His word. So don't be afraid to expand your area of counselors or your number of counselors. Just like don't be afraid to expand your family and friends within the church, within the body of Christ. We come into the truth from many different and varied backgrounds. We can get wise counsel on problems and face decisions we face from those who have been there before us, so to speak. My sixth point, age gracefully. Easy for me to say, right? Age gracefully. Proverbs 16:31 says, "A silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness." 16:31 in the New Living Testament says it this way, "Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained by living a godly life." It is gained by living a godly life. We need to accept that time passes by. It's hard for our young people to realize that. You're in your 20s, maybe even in your 30s. Maybe even in your 40s. But I'll tell you, when you get to 55, 65, 75, you start realizing that things no longer work as easily as they used to. Some things don't work hardly at all anymore, so to speak. The back aches, it's hard to bend over, the knees hurt. But you know, we have to accept that fact. That's part of life. There's things we can no longer do. The mind may say, "I can do that," and the body can say, "Yeah, right." You want to go to traction or into the hospital or therapy. You just can't do it anymore. We're kidding ourselves. Also, times change. We have to put up with things that we may not like to put up with, but as long as it's not contrary to God's law or way of life, then we best not allow ourselves to get too upset. To be content where we're at, as we heard earlier. Sometimes just accepting the fact that we can no longer do certain things is just the way it's going to be, and live with it, so to speak. Also, word of wisdom from some old fella. It's a man who knows from advantage of looking back that there's many, many more years behind me than there is ahead of me. I can give a word of advice to the younger folks here today. Don't put off doing the things that you can afford and have the ability and the time to do till it's too late. Don't put it off till it's too late. What do I mean? Since I was probably a teenager, I wanted to snow ski, but I never put time aside for it. And now my mind might say, you can try it. But my body says, yeah, if you want knee replacement and maybe a back brace for the rest of your life. But the same thing goes for a lot of other things. Don't put it off as long as you got the time and can afford to do it. And it's not contrary to something God is telling you not to do. Don't put it off. Enjoy life. That's part of living. That's part of the life God has given you. Enjoy it. Also, to the young people, the children, work to learn as much as you can. Be curious and dig deep into the subjects. Get a good education, not just from books, but from the life around you. I can think back as a youngster to a friend of mine that used to tear apart everything he'd get his hands on. It drove his parents crazy. But you know, there was a day that came about when he learned how to put them all back together. He became a fantastic mechanic, and he did it on the side because that led to, and I don't know if he did this, but it could very well lead to an engineering degree or into something like chemistry, because that's tearing things apart and looking at them also, realizing how they're made. But education is so important today, and it doesn't mean necessarily college. But it means learn what you can. Dig deep. Ask questions. Drive your parents crazy asking questions. Even your grandparents. As long as it's not me, I'm a great granddad now. But dig deep. Life is too short not to learn all you can while you have the opportunity. And to do the things you want to do as long as it's not contrary to God while you're young enough to enjoy doing it. We need to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of God, so the parents never pass up the opportunity to impart to your children godly knowledge, because your children are called to be part of God's family also. They are blessed to have a parent that's baptized and in God's family. We're to grow in the knowledge of God to be pleasing to God in every aspect of our lives. My seventh point. Anger slowly. Anger slowly. Proverbs 16:32. Thirty-second verse of Proverbs 16 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit better than he who takes a city. If we allow anger in our lives, we lose the contentment that God wants us to have. Proverbs 15:18 says, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. In other words, someone starts screaming at you about something, you're better off to just smile, back away, and come back with a soft answer. You come back with a heavy answer, you come back in a rage at that person, good possibility the fight is on. And in this day and age, there's a chance he's packing if he's out in the world. It's a fact of life. And there's a lot of people in this world that will pull a gun for particularly no reason at all because they feel they've been offended. You know, we think back into the 1800s. You offended somebody, they slapped you with a glove and there was a duel that was going to be fought. Today, all you got to do is say a wrong word and somebody's going to pull a gun. But God says, be slow to anger. Give a soft answer. Allay the contention. We're to become like God, and many verses tell us he is slow to anger. I find that reassuring, because if God was not patient and slow to anger, maybe I wouldn't even be here. Think about our lives and some of the things we did before God called us. And maybe some of the things we did after God called us as we were just starting to learn the truth, starting to draw close to him. How many times did we slip and fall straight on our face? If God was angry, he'd just step over us. But he picked us up. He said, Jesus Christ at my right hand, you're forgiven if you've asked for it. That's a fantastic and priceless blessing that we all have. I find it reassuring that God is a loving and a patient God. And you know, we can look at world history, and we look at tyrants like Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, the Roman governors, the Roman rulers, even those before them. The horrible, horrible things they did, the killings, the slaughtering. And yet the day will come when God says, look, look, I brought you back to life. Here's the right way. Here's the sacrifice at my right hand, Jesus Christ. He gave his life for your sins. Will you repent? Will you accept my truth? Will you accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? And because he's a patient, loving, and merciful God, they will have that opportunity just as we did. You know, Mr. Pavlik said we can't compare sins. The sin of lying is just as bad as the sin of murder. We need to think about that and realize that we have a loving, merciful, almighty God. And his plan is phenomenal. His plan is something that no human could have dreamed up. That one would pay the penalty for all. The New Living Testament in Psalms 103:8 says this, the Lord is compassionate and merciful. That's 103 verse 8, New Living Testament. He's compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. God's plan for salvation and his word says that he wants no one to fail. This shows just how loving God truly is. And in Psalms 145, verse 8. Psalms 145 and verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. What an awesome, loving Father we truly have. Godly wisdom does not blend well with anger, unless it is righteous anger, like Jesus Christ displayed when he drove the money changers out of his Father's temple. But you know what? We don't have that kind of insight or the same right of indignation as Jesus Christ. We do well to control our own lives and to be zealous for God in our daily lives. When I hear someone saying, I'm going to give that guy a piece of my mind, you've probably heard me say this before, I often think, can you really afford to give up any more of your mind? But yet, that's a saying that's out there in the world, isn't it? And it's a saying that is on the premise of anger. Somebody felt they were offended. But we're not to be, brethren, because we're so very blessed by God. Proverbs 14, verse 27. Just back a page or two in your Bible from Proverbs 16. 14:27 of Proverbs says, the fear of the eternal is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death. And we get angry. Anger generally leads to sin. And sin can lead to death unless it's repented of. I would like to read as the final scripture, James 1, 19 through 25 in the New Testament of Modern Speech. It's James 1, 19 through 25, if you want to follow along. James 1, 19 through 25 in the New Testament of Modern Speech says, you know this, my dearly loved brethren, but let every one of you be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to be angry. For a man's anger does not lead to actions which God regards as righteous. Ridding yourselves, therefore, of all that is vile, and of the evil influences which prevail around you, and certainly they do in this nation around us, welcome in a humble spirit the message implanted within you, which is able to save your souls. Verse 22, but prove yourselves obedient to the message, and do not be mere hearers of it, imposing a delusion upon yourselves. For if anyone listens but does not obey, he's like a man who carefully looks at his own face in a mirror. And although he has looked carefully at himself, he goes away and has immediately forgotten the sort of man he is. But he who looks closely into the perfect law, the law of freedom, and continues looking, he being not a hearer who forgets, but as an obedient doer, will as a result of his obedience be blessed. Verse 26, if a man thinks he is scrupulously religious, although he is not curbing his tongue, but is deceiving himself, his religious service is worthless. Remember, brethren, that gifts and multiple abilities do not necessarily please God. He wants us to use the abilities and the gifts that we have to his glory and to his service. But remember that the gifts and the multiple abilities mean nothing to God if the attitudes and the habits involved with them are contrary to God. We have to have the right attitude and our right habits to please God. And we should be using our abilities and our gifts to please God also. So if your ultimate goal is to please God and be pleasing in his sight, then your diligence in preparing for the Passover and for life eternal in God's kingdom, you need first to commit everything to God. Fear God and depart from evil. Live honestly in deed and speech. Don't let money be your number one priority. Trust in God. Age gracefully. Anger slowly. Living these points, you will surely be pleasing to our loving and awesome great Father in heaven, God Almighty. I hope you all have a very meaningful Passover, days of unleavened bread, and the remainder of the Sabbath, may it be a joy and contentment.